Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
That you're saved this morning. Amen. Amen. Sing it now. Oh!
listen to the choir sing this song. We talk about amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace and God's grace, and He saved us. And this song says, I look out across the pews, in these walls, in this building, and everywhere I look, I see grace. And pray for us. Saved here. Know your testimony of how the Lord saved you. I see grace.
I tell you what. The Lord's been good this morning, hasn't He? I'm glad to have all of you here this morning. You that have come as our guests, we thank you for being here as well. We take it an honor and a privilege. We count it as an honor and a privilege. But when you come and you worship with us, we don't take it for granted. You could be anywhere else today. You chose Westside Baptist Church. So we thank you. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. A few weeks ago, we preached on the topic of breaking through. And of course, we use as an illustration how here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David, three of David's mighty men broke through the lines of the Philistines, roughed them up, beat them up, fought their way in and fought their way out. Just so David could have a cool drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Of course, as you know, David, being a humble man, a man after God's own heart, did not even feel worthy to drink this water that he was given because of the sacrifice it took for him to have that water. So if you read the account, you find that David poured the water out. He said, I can't drink this. I'm not worthy to drink this water. It's quite a story that three men could break through the front lines of the Philistines and live to tell about it. But to go for something like water, and not a water for everybody, but just for one person, it's quite a story, is it not? But it goes a little deeper than that. In verse 10, we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel. Stop there. You may not have to turn. I have to turn in mine. At verse 26, we see this. Also, the valiant men of the armies were. And then the text goes on and they start naming the names of these mighty men. And the Bible says, over in verse 15, it mentions 30 of these captains. 30 of these mighty men. And so I want to look at this just for a few moments, and then we'll go from there. But first of all, we discussed, and I'm going to go back over just lightly, that God placed David in 1 Samuel chapter 22 in Adullam, the same place where he is here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, wanting, if I may say, a glass of water. Here he is. Mighty men all around him in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But for a moment, here in 1 Samuel 22, Dave is in the same cave of Adullam, and he's by himself. Well, the Bible, if you go back and read that account, shows us, and by the way, let me lay this groundwork, and then we'll get to work here, okay? Then we find that God sent Dave men, those men that brought themselves around David. They were from different backgrounds, different cities. Some of them were good, some of them not so good. Matter of fact, I mean, the Bible says that a lot of them were malcontents and discontented with King Saul, and a lot of them were deep in debt. And so these were not perfect men that God was going to use in the future. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God uses imperfect people? I want to tell you, if he did not, none of us will be in service for the Lord at all, because we all are flawed. I mean, these people, they were husbands and fathers like we are. They had physical limitations and emotional limitations. As mentioned before, they were in debt. They were political and social outcasts. They were considered to be traitors. They were killers of men willing to fight. They were men that exhibited fear. They were like you and me. They had their good days when they charged hell with a squirt gun, and then they had the days where they were scared. And matter of fact, you find that in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3, you'll find they were about to go into battle with the Philistines, and they told David, "We're scared." And that's something. These people that many were the part of this mighty men group, and they're saying, "Hey, we fear this battle. We're scared to go into battle." But they did go into battle. God told David to do it. They followed David into battle. And lo and behold, if they didn't win the battle, well, that's there in the early part of chapter 23 and in 1 Samuel. We also find that they were willing to spread the good news of their endeavor. That's exactly right. Remember, in 1 Samuel 22, David started with 400. But by chapter 23 and verse 13, we find that David had 600 imperfect fighting men. So these 400 men went out, won the battle, and man, they were excited. And they started telling other people what God had done in this great battle. And lo and behold, if 200 more men didn't show up and say, "Hey, we want to be a part of that." Westside Baptist Church, let me tell you, we need to get a little excited about what God has done for us. We need to go out and tell people. You think about it. In 10 verses of the scripture, they grew by one-third in their army. Just in 10 verses of scripture, I want to tell you, these men were excited about what God had done for them. How in the world can we not be excited about what God has done for us? I mean, He picked us up out of the pit of sin, set our feet on the solid rock of salvation, and we are born again forever. I'm convinced if we could get a little excited about it, we could go from 400 to 600. Amen. So these men got excited about God, what He had done for them, and their army grew. I tell you what, they had the ability, and I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but they had the ability to keep their mouth shut. Don't worry, I'm not going there. But I will tell you this. The reason I mention that is, remember when Saul David went down to Saul while he was asleep. One time he cut the skirt off of his cloak. One time he took his spear and I believe his, what we would call a canteen now. And I'm telling you, he could have killed King Saul two different times. But what made him so effective? What made David so effective is that those around him were able to control their tongue. Think about it. They're up on the ledge. David scoots down the ledge, cuts across the valley, and into King Saul's tent. Well, what if those nuts, what if the mighty men had a loose tongue and the secret would have gotten to King Saul? What if they would have talked amongst themselves about what was going on at that time down in the valley? What would have happened? The enemy, in this case King Saul, would have been awakened, would have been aware. And David would have not been successful in his endeavor, the endeavor that God told him to take part of. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to understand as Christians, there's times for discussion, but there's times to hold our tongue and let God's men and God's people do the work that God has called them to do without criticism. Amen. I like that. I think that preaches. You know, I think I'll put that in an outline one day and preach it. But nevertheless, they were tight-lipped. They knew when to talk and when not to talk. They were flawed, but they had a depth and a wisdom. I mean, don't forget, these are the men that fled. And they ended up in Ziklag. and their families. They were away going to fight, and they were turned back, and they went to Ziklag to find a city that was empty and burned. What happened? The enemy had come in and taken the moms and taken the dads and taken the wives and taken the children, and the town was now desolate. David, weeping and concerned, sought the Lord. Now, can I ask you something? You go into your home, and it's burning. And going out the back door is a man or two. One's got your wife under their arm. The other one's got your children under his arms. And they're running out the back door. How many of you men would stop and ask God's permission to go after them? Can we be honest? Can I just be brutally honest? I wouldn't even think twice about praying. The first thing I would think is, where's my gun? Is it loaded? And how fast and how quickly can I put a bullet in these guys? And then I'd pray about it after it was done and ask forgiveness. Am I right? But that's not what David did. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now understand, these men were upset with him. Remember the 600 that loved him? The 600 that would fight for him? All of a sudden, they're upset. I mean, they're ticked off. They're saying, you know what? I think we need to kill David. I mean, they followed that man everywhere. And all of a sudden, these men were willing to kill David. Man, they turned just like that. David said, stop, boys. I'm going to seek the Lord. God said, go after him. And the Lord did give him permission to go after them. You know what I found strange? That earlier we read where David started with 400 men, then picked up 200 more. Well, now it's backwards. He's riding along. 200 of the 600 said, we can't go any further. And they stopped. David took 400 and went on. And won the battle with the 400. Isn't that something? He picked up 200 in chapter 22 of the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 23. And here, in the story of Ziklag, he loses 200 and still goes on to fight, still goes on to be effective for the Lord. We're going to pick some up. We're going to lose some. But we're to stay focused. David never lost his focus. It was to get the enemy, the Amalekites, and grab them up by the throat and get his wives back and his children and the wives and the children and the families of those around him. That was his goal, to reach those families before it was too late. We need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a goal, and that goal is to reach our families, our children, our dads, our moms, our wives, our spouses, whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, our focus should be to reach them before it's too late. Eternity is a great thing, but time is running out, and we need to be focused on reaching our family. I think we should be focused on reaching our lost neighbors, yes. But I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we'd start with our family. Well, preacher, if I go to them, they'll never speak to me again. They hate God, and they hate religion, and they hate da-da-da-da, and they would never speak to me again. And I want to say to you family members, if you don't get to those family members and tell them about Jesus, they'll never forget you. They'll be screaming your name out for eternity in hell because they knew you were saved and you were a Christian, but you did not go to them and tell them and beg them to be saved. They'll hate your guts for eternity. I suggest you let them hate your guts temporarily. Sow the seed. Let the Lord and the Holy Spirit water that thing. They may cuss your name, but one day, God, hey, the Bible says that God's word does not come back void. It means if we say something through the scriptures, that it is going to take effect in some way. So get out there. Tell those family members that Jesus loves them. Reach them before it's too late. Man, I like that analogy. I like that analogy. And by the way, I will maybe get to my outline. But David surrounded himself with these men. They were not perfect, but I tell you, I want to just mention a few of them, and then we'll go to the house. Jashobeam, who killed 300 at one time with his spear. Jashobeam means the people return. Abishag, Joab's brother, killed 300 with his spear. Abishai means of a gift. Benaiah had committed many great acts of courage, really too many to mention, but he did kill two lion-like men of Moab at one time. He felt so good about it, ladies and gentlemen, that he was walking, now get this, in a snowstorm, and he looks down in a pit, and there he sees a lion. And he felt so good about what was going on, he jumped down in the pit and killed him. You know what caught my attention about this? He was walking around in the snow. My goodness gracious alive. If an ice cube falls out of the refrigerator on Sunday morning, we call church off. This man was about to serve the Lord, and it was not convenient. He was out walking around in the snow looking for something to kill. He was looking to provide a service, and he was doing it in the snow in an inconvenient time. He could have been back at the house roasting marshmallows over an open fire with his children. I mean, to tell you, he could have been snuggled up with the wife on the couch watching a Hallmark Channel movie. And I just want to say one thing. He will get the girl, I promise you. If you watch the movie, they always get the girl. Now, back to the message. That was a commercial. He could have been in a nice, warm, toasty house, but he said, no, I want to serve, and I want to do it when it's not convenient. I want to say, Christians, listen to this. We need to serve, and we need to serve even when it's inconvenient. It kills me. I think I may have shared this with you. I don't know, but years ago I served at a church, and this lady came to me all the time. I want to teach a class. I want to teach a class. I want to teach a class over and over and over and over again. I want to teach a class. Finally, we caved in against our better judgment, and we gave her a class to teach. It wasn't 3, 4, maybe 5 months she came to me. I just can't do this. It's just too much. I got too much going on. She'd been bothering me for 5 years to teach a class, and we gave it to her. She couldn't take it for 5 months. She didn't have anything going on in her life that other people did not have going on. The difference is that she was not willing to serve the Lord when it was inconvenient. Christians, we got to understand, it is never, very rarely rather, convenient to serve the Lord. It's convenient to get in the car on weekends and take off. Oh, well, we just want to get away. That's convenient. But it is not convenient to be so committed that you say, I have a place. I have an office at the church. and I am to be there to fulfill those duties. It's inconvenient. Somebody say amen. I tell you something. Christians, we need to serve even when it's inconvenient. If it means dragging ourselves through the snow, let's serve the Lord. Well, then we go ahead and we find that after he did that, he went to battle with an Egyptian. And he had nothing in his hand than a staff. You know, that kind of reminds me of Moses. I'm not going to preach about Moses, but it does remind me of Moses. I mean, my goodness, God met with Moses, gave him a staff to use, and he went to Egypt and beat the devil out of the Egyptians with that staff. Amen. That's a out-to-midget version right there. This Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall and had a large spear in his hand. And Benaiah, he took the spear out of the giant's hand and killed the giant with his own spear. That's pretty awesome. And you know what his name means? Jehovah has built. There's others, and I'm going to go through them real quickly. It's 12:04, by the way, so everybody relax. Stop looking at your phone. Stop texting your friends. They really do hate you anyway, so don't worry about texting them. They call me and let me in on the secret. But there's other captains in David's inner circle, and all of them have names, and every one of their names means something. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to have to skip a bunch of stuff because I want to get to one particular name. One particular captain, and it means of help. There's 30 of them, and I'm going to be preaching on them in the future, but not right now. I was going to hit 3, and I hadn't gotten that far. So I'm going to stop and hit 1 this morning because of time, and then later on we'll come back at a different date and cover it. But one of the 30 captains, or the mighty men that David had, their name has a meaning. And that meaning means of help. Of help. And I thought about that and I said, you know, that's telling we Christians. If we are wanting to be like a mighty man or a mighty woman for the Lord, as these men were mighty for David, and one of them, their name means of help, then maybe that means we should be of help. Does it make sense to you? Y'all with me? Please let me know because I'm dying up here. It's about 400 degrees in this suit jacket right now. Of help. Of help how? How about practical help? How about practical help? I was reading a story about two men. One named Thomas Stewart was a young man. And his brother William Stewart. And Thomas had a bad eye. He had stuck himself in the eye with a knife. And so it was bad. They were going to repair it or remove it. They went into surgery, and the surgeon removed his good eye, which left the youngest boy, Thomas, totally blind. He worked his way through school. He wanted to go to college. He wanted to attend McGill University in Montreal, Canada. But he was blind. Totally blind. So he had a brother. This brother named William. And William went through college with his younger brother, shoulder to shoulder, and tutored and helped his brother through college. When they graduated, the blind brother was at the top of his class, and the brother that helped him, William, was second in his class. You'd think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't you? Isn't that something? I tell you, that's being of help. That might be, you might say, well, I can't go that far. Well, no, but be of some help. We need to be of help. There's the practical help. But ladies and gentlemen, how about let's be of help on a prayerful level? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Listen to what it said. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us. Now that's what Paul is telling the church. Paul was referring to a situation over in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 where they had gone to preach and they were preaching against the false doctrine of Diana. And there was a man there that was a silversmith by the name of Demetrius. And he turned the people against Paul and the other men of God because it started hurting the temple directly financially. And he was a silversmith, and he said, hey, if he hurts, he converts enough people to Christianity, then guys, we're not going to have a job. And so they started persecuting Paul and his men to the point where Paul was certain that they were going to be killed. And he is now speaking here to the church in Corinthians. He's saying, look, it is not us. It was not by our power. It was not by our talent that we were able to go convert so many. It was not by our talent or power that we were able to escape with our lives. It is because you were praying for us. And this dovetails back to what I was talking about a few weeks ago, so I almost didn't go here with this, but the Holy Spirit said, it dovetailed for a reason. Preach it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I am to be successful in anything that I do, it's got to happen, not because of my talent. It's got to happen because you are praying for me. And if you're going to be successful in anything that you do for the Lord, it's not going to be because of a talent. It is going to be because someone is praying for you. Sometimes that's all we can do. And we say that, and it almost sounds like we're minimizing what we can do for someone. Well, all I can do is pray. Well, really, that is what we should do, first and foremost. Well, the other night, at 11:35, my phone rang. And somebody was on the other end of the line, and they were in a situation that was beyond me. I was not equipped to help that individual. What did you do, preacher? I stopped everything, hit my knees, said, God, you got to work this thing out. You have got to work this thing out. It is a mess. It is a train wreck. These people are going through this thing. You got to handle it. I can't do it. Christians, the next afternoon I got a phone call. God did work it all out. Any good? A while ago we were singing Through the Fire, or the choir was singing, and half of you were singing. I loved it when I look out and people are singing with the choir. I don't know why you don't just jump up there and get involved with the choir, but that's okay. Dave should have shouted too, amen. But that's okay. I love to see the congregation singing and worshiping, really, with the choir. I do. But I looked down, and I saw Miss Sandra and Miss Lynn, and saw them crying. And I wanted to go down and just hug their necks. I couldn't get to them because one of them would have had to have stretched over the pew, and I didn't want to bother them. But I really felt like all I could do at that moment was pray for them. Christians, if we want to be mighty men of Christ and mighty women of Christ, we need to be praying for each other. I'm not going to give you an invitation quite yet, but this Friday night, I want us to have an evening of prayer. Not an entire night, but an evening of prayer. From 7 o'clock p.m. to 1 a.m. I'd like for us to have an evening of prayer. So what are we going to pray about? Each other. You know, maybe if we pray for each other, we won't be so critical of each other. Now, I don't know if there's any hypercriticism going on in the church. I'm not suggesting that. So if you're visiting here, don't think there's problems. But I just know people. I know me. I know that when I'm not reading my Bible and praying like I should, I find myself getting a little critical of others. But when I read my Bible like I should and I'm praying for others like I should, I'm so busy praying for them, I don't have time to criticize them. Because what happens is we lay it in God's lap. Say, God, if they're wrong. Hey, has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? You get critical of somebody, well, they shouldn't do that. Well, could it be that you're wrong? I had somebody call me about their pastor one time. And I'm not going to lie to you, I don't think the man was a very good guy. But they called, man, they were just tearing their pastor down. I said, well, have you ever thought that? I said, no, I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't have said this or done that. I said, but you know what? The truth is I could be wrong and he could be right. I mean, has it ever occurred? I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you right now. Brother William next week is going to drive in Sunday morning in a Cadillac. Yeah, a Cadillac. I'm just letting you know so you can start criticizing now. If you don't, I will. Amen. But we need to pray for each other. This is the only mighty man I'm going to talk about, I have talked about this morning. But we need to pray for each other. Friday night, we'd come together and pray for each other. 7 o'clock to 1 o'clock, Miss Margie has a list in the back. I want us to pray for each other. If there's ever been a time that Westside Baptist Church needs to be praying for each other right now. Why is that? Because we're in transitional time, are we not? We've got a great man of God, 38 years almost. And then here's a little, he calls the whippersnapper. I don't feel like a whippersnapper. I feel half-whipped and snapped or broken, but not like a whippersnapper. It's transitional time. What's going to cause this church to band together? Pray. And not just praying about your opinion or my opinion, but praying for each other. That's just it in a nutshell. Brother Dave, I agree with you. I was asking God what to do. I didn't want to preach this. And God said, you got to preach it. I said, I did. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. We better pray for each other. And here's the cool thing about it. You get used to praying for each other. You're going to fall in love with it. We start praying for each other, and we'll get our eyes and our minds off of our own issues. Hey, I want to tell you something. You start praying for other people, God will take care of those issues. I'm not suggesting that we should never look at our situation and say, God, help us. But I am saying that if we pay less attention to ourselves and more attention to those in front of us and behind us and to the side of us, if we'd fall on our face in tears over their situations, ladies and gentlemen, it'd make a difference. I've watched prayer make a difference at Westside Baptist Church as we have prayed for each other. I look and I see my dad in this pew. My dad is alive, I believe, today because of the prayers that have gone up for him by you that are in this room. I look back and I see Miss Brenda Phillips. She should not be here medically, but she is, and I believe it is here. She is here because you and me and those around her have prayed, and God has answered those prayers. Think about, don't you love it when you have a senior moment and you're a whippersnapper, as I'm called? Brother Joseph and Christy. The odds were against them. Technically, maybe they shouldn't have had a baby. Technically, the odds. Mathematically, I'm talking about. But this church got together. This church prayed for them. And they are carrying around the most precious and one of the most beautiful children I think I've ever seen. I hate to tell you, mamas, but some of your babies were ugly. But Christy and Joseph's baby, that thing is beautiful. Beautiful. How did that happen? I believe it happened because Westside Baptist Church gathered around and prayed. Some of you suffering silently. In this church, you're suffering silently. Maybe with depression. Maybe with other ailments, but you silently suffer and you think you're at your wit's end. Wouldn't it be comforting to know that the people that are sitting in front of you, behind you, and to the side of you, those people that you call church members and church families, would it not help you suffer in your silence if you knew they were praying for you? And the answer is, you know it would. Feels good. Last night, 10:35, my phone rang and I looked and it was somebody from another state. And usually if that person calls me that late, somebody's dead. So I don't want to see that guy's number or that guy's name on my phone at 10:30 at night. And I said, oh no. Oh no, I gotta pick this up. Oh God, please. I don't want, oh, and so it was a brother, a friend of mine. He said, I just want to call and pray for you. What do you think I did? No, I'm a preacher. I've been studying the Bible all day long. No, thank you. No, no. I said, oh, please, please pray for me. Man, it felt good knowing that somebody was praying for me. I want you to look around right now. Do you see anybody with a struggle? Do you see somebody in this church you know was hurting? Do you? Would you mind right now just stand up and go get them and come to the altar and pray with them and say, I'm going to pray for you. Would you do that? Would you stand up? Find that person that you know is struggling or hurting, and tell them, I'm going to be praying for you. Would you do that right now? That brother is struggling. That sister is struggling. And I'm going to pray for them. This person is hurt. This person has been wounded. And I want to pray for you. Would you come with me down to the altar and pray? Would you do that? I want to pray for you. You may be hurting and no one comes and grabs you by the hand. No one comes. Maybe they don't know. Maybe people don't know that you're hurting. Maybe they don't know you're struggling with something. Maybe you need that prayer. Maybe you say, I need somebody to know that I'm hurting and I need prayer. Then maybe you should get up and grab a brother or sister in Christ and say, I am hurting and I need your prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Preacher, I'm hurting, but nobody knows it. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, sister? Just grab somebody and say, I need you to pray for me. The Lord's trying to help some of you this morning. And all you got to do is raise your hand and say, I need help. We'll grab you up, surround you in prayer. call down the blessings of God upon you. You may be here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. I'm going to say this. Would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." Would you raise your hand so we can pray for you? I don't want to do anything that hurts you or embarrass anyone here. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we just want to pray for you. Let's all stand, please. Brother William, lead us in a verse of this song, please. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone.
He's here. He's here. If you need him.
In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus.
You can tell him.
Tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell
Doors open
all
for you.
All of my trouble, he is a kind and passionate friend. If I but ask him, he I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell
help you this morning. You come in and you leave without help, it's not because God doesn't want you.
get hell. It's because you'll refuse his help. We're going to sing another verse. If you need the Lord's help this morning, you come. We'll have people pray with you and for you. Amen. So, brother, let's sing another verse.
Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares.
What do you think? You think the Lord's maybe met with us for a few minutes today? It's good to be in the house of the Lord.